10. I'm going to read from verse number 1. And while you're turning, Luke 10, verse 1. I'd just like to say how much I appreciate the invitation to be here. Thank you, Brother Coon, Brother Tate. What an honor it has been to rub shoulders with all of you and to receive what we have received in the last few hours. My soul was enriched today by the input from these men. In fact, I was sitting here wishing that our whole constituency in Memphis could have heard the panel discussions and the teaching that went on. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if all of our saints could have heard that? I appreciate the ministries that are represented here. Brother Coon, I am a tremendous admirer of him. And Brother Schott, you are an inspiration not only to me, but many of the young people and other ministry that I am around in my church and others that I know. We appreciate the ministry that you are a part of and represent, and your input this week and so many others. I love you and appreciate you. I really feel like I should be sitting there listening to somebody else. I was, and it's also good to have my son Brandon with me tonight, and Derek, one of the young ministers from the church who was so willing to help drive up here. I appreciate both of them. Well, God's good to us all, isn't he? I would like to draw your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. I'm just going to use this as a springboard. There are numbers of other scriptures that will come to your mind that will associate with the subject at hand tonight. But this will help launch us into the subject that I was asked to address for a few moments. I will tell you that it was communicated to me. I'm just going to be right up front with you. It was communicated to me that it would be great if it was in the best interest of this meeting and the will of the Lord to end this service with some type of altar experience. Well, I feel that in my spirit tonight, and it's always, as you know, helpful when you feel a particular direction. I'm not here to preach a revival, and I'm not here to try to get you to jump off the chandeliers, but I do feel a leading of the Spirit, and that's why I've got your Bible, Brother Coon. I had printed out some scriptures that I was going to use, and then standing there, the Lord began to quicken to my mind a couple of other ones that I'm going to read. I would like to quote them to you without reading, but I couldn't do that, so I've got to use this Bible as a crutch. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. I'd like for you to notice in that scripture, first of all, that it says the Lord appointed other 70 also. So it's obvious by that scripture that he had appointed others. And secondly, he sent them out into every city and place. And notice, secondly, whither or where he himself would come. I'd like to address that a little bit later. Brother Coon has asked me to address the topic of passionately carrying out the ministry. I will also say that this topic was supposed to be done in conjunction with another great friend and admirer, a person that I admire, Brother Tom Trimble, who has been our senior associate for 14 years now at the Pentecostal Church. I was wishing so badly that he was here today, Brother Schott, because you'd mentioned that you'd been with Brother Mangan about 15 years. And I begin to think of some of the special memories that Brother Trimble and I have made over the last 14 years and the contribution that he has made into the Pentecostal Church. And what a great way that the Lord has used him, and how difficult it would have been and still would be to accomplish the things that the Lord is accomplishing in Memphis without his ministry being available to the church. And I can tell you that from a senior pastor's point of view, that I view those who are dedicated and called for whatever length of time to that particular supporting role and as a team member, how wonderful it is and what a load that it takes off of me personally. And I'm sure that I know that that's the case in Alexandria and other places that are represented here. He told me to, Brother Trimble asked me to send his apologies, Brother Coon, that he couldn't be here. He would love to be here tonight. So this is not necessarily the better half, but this is a portion of the team. And I bring that up because the subject and the focus was supposed to, or the context of that topic was supposed to deal with team ministries, laborers together. And so I stand here with that in the backdrop of my thinking, that we have, not only Brother Trimble and I, but so many others, we have in our church what is called a ministerial association. It is for more seasoned ministers who are in our church. Not all of them are full-time. We do have 4 full-time on staff, but we also have 9 additional members that are part of that ministerial association. And then we have a young ministers class, young men who feel an inclination and a calling towards the ministry in some way, not necessarily an identifiable position or calling as of yet, but a calling in that direction. We have a young ministers class that deals with that every Wednesday night that Brother Trimble teaches, in fact, about 12 or so, isn't it, Derek? 12 or 13 in that class right now. I'm very appreciative for what the Lord is doing in that regard, and I will tell you that 15 years ago, there was more than one time on my knees, I said to the Lord, "Do you think that this church will ever be at a point where we could produce a preacher?" And the Lord is actually doing that. And I am here to tell you that God is able to work miracles. And if he can use me in any way, shape, or form in that way, he can use anybody. And if we're available and we're called, which is what I'm going to address tonight for a few moments, God will make a way. And the whole concept is about team work. So in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, what we see is one scripture in one chapter dealing with an unfolding drama and foundational platform from which God intended to reach the world. And that unfolding platform and drama was the concept and the practical reality of delegated and shared ministry. God never intended to deal with this world by himself. He could have, and I don't know why he didn't, but he chose to use men. None of this is in my notes, so I can't dwell on it, but just to elaborate on that point and how important I believe that it is to God. If it is true that what God began in Adam, he completed in Christ, and what he began in Eve, he completed in the church. And if it is true that God does not know time and space, that is man's domain, God does not dwell within time and space. Every now and then he reaches in and he participates in that for man's benefit. But he knows no difference in past, present, and future. He sees it all the same. Then when God created Adam, the Bible says that Adam was created in the image of God, his image and his likeness. Adam was created in the image or the physical appearance of God, which was after the Christ that was to come, who was at that point in the mind of God, and he was created in his likeness, or he was created as a spiritual being as well, spiritual and fleshly. When God created Eve, he put Adam to sleep. He reached into Adam's side. He pulled a bone out, and he created a woman out of that bone. And Adam's comments were, when he woke up, "This woman is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And here's the point that I want to make with that tonight. It has never been the intention of God to be alone. God never intended to do his work and accomplish his will alone. When he created Adam, he was really thinking about coming himself as a man called Jesus. And when he put Adam to sleep and reached into his side, what he was really seeing was the man Christ hanging on the cross and his side being opened and the church being formed out of the body of Christ. What Eve was to Adam, the church is to Christ. That's why Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Husbands, love your wives as Christ. Who is the wife of Christ? The church. I have my own wife. Christ has his. And that is the church. Why? He never intended to do his work alone. God is the originator of the team concept. If God's plan was going to be put across, if the football, if you please, was going to be put in the end zone, if the three-point shot was going to be made in God's world, if the game was going to be won as far as God was concerned, he was not going to do it alone. He was going to do it as a team, somebody that would work with him. And that, I believe, is exactly what he meant when he looked at Adam, he looked at creation, and he said, "It's not good enough. It's not good that man is alone." What he was really saying was, "I don't want to be alone." It was God's will for Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. The original purpose of man was to replenish the earth. The original purpose of man was to reproduce. The original purpose of man was to exercise dominion, to be a representative of God in the earth. Now, I'm still not on my notes, but I do feel a twinge of the Holy Ghost here. It may just be me having a party on my own, but I'm going to tell you something. To me, this revelation is powerful, because it connects me to a purpose. I do not believe that we are just people who go to church. If Eve was literally bone of Adam's bone and flesh of his flesh, then it could be said, rightly so, that Eve was a constituent of Adam. It could be said that Eve was Adam in another form. Maybe a weaker form. But a helpmeet. The Bible says man was made a little lower than the angels. Man wasn't a god. Man wasn't an angel. But man was an helpmeet to God. God said, "It's not good. I don't want to be alone. So I'm going to make a helpmeet from my own essence, from my own self. And we're going to work together." Isn't that powerful? The original guy who created the team concept. God is behind this concept. He is behind, and when he shared with us some of the happenings in Luke chapter 10, obviously there were other people that he was dispatching and appointing. Other 70 said here. We know he picked 12 disciples. What we see is an unfolding of Christ and his delegated shared ministry plan. The purpose of Adam and Eve was to replenish or reproduce and represent the authority and the kingdom of God. Now stay with me just for a moment. I'm going to shock somebody here. We shout. How should I say this without getting in trouble? Let me qualify it. We need to shout about redemption. Because there isn't a greater story. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We need to shout about redemption. The stories of redemption in this building right here today would bring many of us to our knees if we heard them. And we would weep and we would rejoice because of the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you like I am, thankful for what God has done in your life? Redeeming. What did He do? He took my sin away. And when we sing that song, it still moves me. Because sin was a tremendous problem in my life and in your life. Why was it a problem? Because it separated me from God. And as long as I was separated from God, I couldn't be on His team. And if I couldn't be on His team, I couldn't fulfill my purpose. And if I couldn't fulfill my purpose, I would never be content. And that's why we have an entire planet that is sinking in alcohol and drugs and promiscuity and despair and depression, because they're not on God's team. And they're not content. They're not fulfilled because they're not living up to their purpose. And when God took our sin away, He removed the barrier, and we were able to join with Him. That's the story of the gospel. He put a fire out in our lives. He quenched the thirst in our soul, took the stone from between us, and we were reconciled. We were brought back into friendship with God. I'm telling you tonight, the plan of God, the gospel of God that took my sin away, solved my problem. I had a problem that I couldn't solve. None of the world's vices could solve it. It was a sin problem. Detergent wouldn't take it away, and all the self-help groups in the world wouldn't counsel it away, but the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost removed that problem out of my life. We could shout about that all night long, and we ought to. As a church, we ought to preach that on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. We ought to let every sinner that walks through our doors, every home Bible study that's being taught, we ought to let them know that the problem that they have that is eternal can be remedied through the power of the gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, where we have a problem, in my opinion, it's humble and it's worth less than a quarter. But where we have a problem is many of us leave our responsibility there. Now, stay with me. Here's where I'm going to lose somebody. We shout too much over that. Or at least we shout more about that than we do about what that did for God. When the gospel removed the sin question out of your life, that solved your problem. That didn't solve God's. God's original plan was for Adam and Eve to take dominion on this earth, represent Him. Oh, Lord, I could talk to you tonight for a little while. I'd love to. I just wouldn't have anything to do with what I need to talk about. But the whole concept of representation, representing God, He wanted a representative on this earth. Adam and Eve represented His authority. And wherever His authority is represented properly, somebody hear me now, His power will be there to back it up. The same concept that lies behind the badge on that policeman on the street is the same concept that we are all involved in tonight as representatives of the authority of Almighty God. When we step in appropriately as a representative of the authority, the kingdom dominion of God, God will back His authority. And we are to be people of reproduction. There is something wrong with my church if somebody isn't getting the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. There is something wrong in our church if the Holy Ghost cannot be felt in the services. There is something wrong in our church if passion cannot be felt every service. I'm not saying that it has to be the same, but I do believe that we need to lick our finger, find out which way the wind's blowing, and then get with the program. Something needs to be happening in our churches. In our church, Bible studies need to be taught. Doors need to be knocked on. The homeless need to be ministered to. The deaf need to be ministered to. The blind need to be ministered to. The sinners need to be loved and accepted and preached to. Given an opportunity for life-transforming experience. If that is not taking place, something is wrong in our church. It is the will of God for Adam and Eve to reproduce. That was their original purpose. Our purpose was never to just stand around and talk about how great God is. We're to do something with that knowledge. And God set up the plan in Luke 10, something, or this is a part of that process. Delegated, shared ministry. God wants me to represent His authority, to be involved in producing new life into the kingdom of God. That is my purpose. If I don't like that, then I probably should go get drunk. Probably ought to go buy a pack of cigarettes or just go sit on curb some. If I don't like that, there is no other option. That's the plan of God. There are no other options. Authority representation, new life reproduction. That is my purpose. Now, I want to leave with you three words tonight that I believe are extremely important in order to passionately carry out our ministries. And I know that I'm speaking to people that agree and believe just with what I'm saying tonight. In fact, I felt so privileged today to be here with all of you because not everybody's going to come to a meeting like this. And so it's obvious that the people that have been here are people that have a desire to connect with and be more effective. I feel that way tonight. I don't want to just go through life and look back and say, well, I wonder if, you know what, I just didn't do a whole lot. want to do something. I not only want to do something, but I want to do what God has called me to do. And so, if I'm going to carry out my ministry with passion, there are at least three things that I believe are important in that process. Number one, contentment. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6 says essentially this: better one handful with tranquility. Better one handful and being tranquil than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Contentment. I'm going to tell you, this isn't in my notes either, but I'm going to say it. We got too many bored people in Pentecost. They're just bored. Discontent. You know one of the reasons I believe that we're bored? Because we're not engaging the enemy. You want to spice up your life? We're going to give you an opportunity tonight to spice it up. Just make a declaration of faith before God. Let the devil hear you make a declaration of faith. But before we leave here tonight, let's make a declaration. I'm telling you, your life's going to get exciting. A declaration of God. I'm going to tell you, Sister Deronda Hutchison, when she first got in church, she came to me and she said, this has been about 10 years ago, it's been 15 years ago now, but she came to me one night and she said, Brother Black, I won't go into the whole story, but she said, the devil has been giving me a fit all week. Well, he had me too. I just didn't tell her that. But I don't know if this was a Holy Ghost or insanity, but I just said to her, Deronda, that's about enough of that, don't you think? She said, I'm tired of it. And I said, all right, let's make a deal tonight. Every time the devil messes with you, I want you to go invite five people to church. And remind him that that's what you're going to do. Since you've been messing with me, I'm going to go right now and I'm going to invite five people. Either by phone or go get my neighbors, I'm going to invite five people. She called me by Thursday that next week. She said, Brother Black, I've invited 50 people already this week to church. You want to spice up your life? Engage the enemy. How many of you would agree with me tonight that there's too many people just sitting around? They come to church. They hear the singing. They hope the preacher can... I heard one guy say one time, the preacher hadn't moved me in 20 years. And he died without being moved. I mean, that's like going to boot camp all your life. All your military career. How long have you been in the military? 25 years. Plan on retiring. Well, really, what rank are you? Private. Really, where are you stationed? Boot camp. You ever shot any live ammo? No, we just been practicing on the range. Really? You ever help your buddy out of a foxhole? No. Still help them make their bed. We got bored Pentecostals because they're not engaging the enemy. Put a Bible study under your arm. Go teach your Bibles. Just go do it. Some of these young preachers a few years back, this is honest to God's truth, a few years back, they were wanting to do something for God. They wanted to preach. I appreciate so much what you said about pulpit time. Man, not the pulpit time. Souls is what it's all about, not pulpit time. If you want to preach, go get your street corner. Five of them did. And a downtown church has come out of that, right at the heart of downtown, right where they're building the new baseball stadium in Memphis. We got a brand new church down there now. It's been open about 2 years. They baptized over 145 out of that downtown ministry because some of them decided to go start preaching on the street corner and engaging the enemy. And I'm telling you, the devils have come out of people standing right there in the park. Just about 2 months ago, we had 15 brand new sinners down in the, on their knees, did with Derek and Brandon in the park, while they were singing and preaching and praising God, people receiving the Holy Ghost right downtown in Cave the Enemy, and our life is going to get a lot more exciting than if we just sit around waiting on something to happen. It's the will of God that we are content. Better one handful of contentment or tranquility than two handfuls chasing after the wind. I read the story about the hard-working attorney that saw the fisherman. He knew this fisherman from church. His legs were dangling off the pier, and he was helping his two young sons catch crabs. And he asked him, he said, why aren't you out there fishing? He looked at him and said, well, I've caught enough fish for today. Why don't you catch more fish than you need? Well, what would I do with them? The fisherman asked him. Well, you could earn more money and you could buy a better boat. You could go out deeper and you could catch more fish. And you could buy a fleet of boats. And pretty soon you'd be rich like I am. And James said, well, what would I do then? We could sit down and enjoy life. He said, well, that's what I'm doing now. And I surely don't want to make an argument for laziness or for indolence tonight, but I do want to make an argument for balanced ministry. And I believe that a wise person realizes that your ministry, or let me put it this way, your career is not the measure of your worth. Having more money can't replace the joy of spending time with people you love and making your life make a difference. But contentment, I believe, means that you have everything that you need right now. That leads me to this point. I looked up the word commitment, Merriam-Webster, last night. Here's what it said. Listen to this now. To appease the desires of. Secondly, to limit one's desires in requirements, desires, or actions. To appease your desires, to limit your desires in requirements, desires, or actions. Lord, there's so many different ways I could go with this, but let me try to make this point by saying this. In our church, for several years now, we have what we call a network class. Everybody in the church is going through it. Everybody that comes into the church at some point goes through it. Many of you may have this concept as well. But the whole idea behind it is that everybody in the church should be involved in ministry. Not everybody's going to be involved in the same thing. There's going to be some people that are going to be involved in things that we've never heard of. There's going to be some things that we're going to begin that we don't have a clue how to begin. But everybody has a calling and a direction and a way that God wants to use them. And so the network class is designed to try to help facilitate people identifying their callings and their particular gifts and skills in relation to ministry. Now, I asked Brother Trimble when we were first beginning this a number of years back. We were talking about the whole concept and how liberating it is. Let me tell you why it's liberating. Well, I won't go there. It's too long. But we were talking about how liberating it was. And I asked Brother Trimble, I said, Tom, how would you feel if you had a revelation that you were called to be the assistant here at the Pentecostal church for the rest of your life? And he looked at me and he said, set free.
startled me. Let me tell you how the path usually works in Pentecost. You're not a success until you go hang your own shingle out. You evangelize a little bit, then you go pastor somewhere. We've got a lot of well-intentioned saints over the years that have heard somebody that could testify real good, and they'd walk right up to them and say, when are you going to get out there in the ministry? When are you going to get your own church? We got people in our church right now. It doesn't happen very often, thank God, but there's one or two that still believe that there's a few ministers sitting around that they're not being successful because they're in this church. Some of them are teaching classes. We have a class of young people, but a shock of about 80 that meet on Sunday mornings that are having church back there every Sunday morning, praying people through to the Holy Ghost just about every Sunday morning, that is larger than the average denominational church in America today. And these guys that are teaching every week and these people that are involved in that process are transforming lives through the power of the Holy Ghost. And somebody will walk up and say, why don't you go out there and get your own church? Because in some people's minds, the only path to success is a sign in the front yard of a church building that says, Pastor. And the only way to get there, in many people's minds, is by evangelizing for a year or two. But the Lord is speaking to us, thank God, in this generation, that there are a lot of different paths. And the path has nothing to do with tradition, but it has to do solely with the will of God. I'm telling you, when I was hearing some of these guys speak today, they were getting all over my nose. Contentment means that you can appease the desires of your heart. When your desires are appeased or satisfied, you're contented. When you can limit your desires, when you can limit the requirements in your life to certain areas, to certain actions, then you can become contented. There are too many people in churches that are in second positions, who are using those positions as stepping stones. They got their eyes going back and forth every day, 24 hours a day, waiting on the phone call, looking for the opportunity, waiting on the right church. Wait. It's interesting to me that God calls 50 pastors to one church when it opens. How does that happen? You and I know it's not the will of God for a church to have 50 pastors. Senior pastors, that is. It may be the will of God to have 50 pastors. We're working on it. How does that happen? There's discontentment. The desires in some people's hearts are running out of control. They're inappropriate. They're misplaced. The requirements that they have placed into their minds in order for them to become the success that they feel they need to be are out of whack. They're based on bad data. And so, discontentment has set in. So, I think at this point, the appropriate question would be to ask you, are the desires of your heart appropriate? Are the desires of your heart satisfied? Are the desires of your heart limited? Well, I think the logical question would be, how do I know whether the desires of my heart are appropriate? Here's the answer. I'm not a know-it-all. I'm telling you from my experience. This is where I've come from in my life. This is where I am standing right here tonight. How do I know if my desires are appropriate? How do I know if I should entertain the question, Brother Black, will you come and pastor our church? We're really looking for a pastor, and the board thinks you'd be the man. What happens, you know? I mean, if every time that happens, do I have to go to my room and contemplate and agonize because I'm discontented? Because my desires my covetous nature is reaching beyond the boundaries that God has placed around my life. Discontentment has ruined many a church and many a ministry, because it takes us out of the focused will of God and it places us into emotional situations where we make judgments and decisions based on something other than the will of God. The will of God is reduced to something like an opportunity. Oh, I'm just looking for the right opportunity. What is the right opportunity? What? Can you answer that tonight? What is the right opportunity? Well, let me tell you what I thought it was. Well, I didn't think. Yeah, I did. My first church, there were 60 people. I was 20 years old. These people wanted me bad, they said. And so I prayed, said, okay. Cheryl and I talked about it. They vote us in 100%. Yeah, that was it. Anyway, we'll do it. The bishop came and talked to us and sat down, I'll never forget, in McDonald's. He looked at me and said, Brother Black, why are you making this so hard on God? I said, what do you mean? He said, 100%? He said, there's always a nincompoop in every church. He said, somebody's going to be obstinate. Somebody's going to... Well, I got 100%. 100%. Buddy and I was feeling like cock of the walk, I'm telling you. I'll never forget them. Lead me in, singing, learning to lean on Jesus, and smiling and all of that. And I won't go into the whole story, but a year and a half later, every one of them thought that I was just the most diabolical. A smile on my face to the guy looking at me going, and that's the point when I said, well, I'll just take the checkbook. He said, well, it's fine, there's nothing in it. And things don't look too promising. Zero. And it was at that point that I got the call. Brother Black, this is Brother Reeves over here in Kansas City. I was born in Kansas City. Some of you know that. All my life, that's where I wanted to go. I don't know why. I guess because I was born there. I want to go pastor there. Well, that I got the call. Brother Reeves left Kansas Blue Springs. These were his words. And I'm telling you, he will never know. To this day, he doesn't know what I'm telling you. He will never know how deep in despair I was when he called. Lost an entire congregation. People calling me on the phone. You've been through that routine. Brother Black, we don't know what's wrong with you. Can't keep people. Can't find the will of God. Your sermons aren't what they ought to be. Prayer life must not be what it ought to be. You listen to the wrong. That's right. Not getting fed. You know, the devil knows how to work on you. I put an ad in the paper for a Bible study, and two old ladies, one of them was 85 years old, the other one was 80 years old, they answered the ad, and they said, we want you to come to Bible study, and they invited one of their friends. It's all at the same time. And this guy that they invited, he was a jerk. These two ladies were hungry for this, for the Word, you know. We were having a good Bible study, and that guy, the entire time I was teaching, he was sitting over there with his arms folded, and about every 15, 20 minutes, he'd say, this is so elementary. It's so elementary. Every week I was teaching that Bible study with that fella telling me how elementary it was. I had people at church telling me they weren't getting fed, and people calling me on the phone saying, you know what? We just don't go somewhere else. Bye-bye now. Until everybody was gone. And then Brother Reeves called and said, Brother Black, I believe it's the will of God you come to Blue Springs. We got a brand new building, seats 250 people, payments $400 a month, parking lot, park 200 cars, got 10 acres or whatever it was. And I sat on that phone and I thought, yes, I'll be there in the morning. But instead I said, you know what, let me just pray about it. And I went on my knees. The Lord took me back to an experience just a few years before that. I wasn't even in the ministry. In fact, in all honesty, my life was probably headed in the wrong direction, career-wise. Working in the computer field, very much in love with all of that. I remember about 4 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Ghost overcoming me in that data processing room at Falcon Products in St. Louis, and it drove me out of that room that night. The Lord had His hand on my shoulder. I remember getting down on the floor while those reports were being pumped out on that printer, and I cried out, the only one in that million-square-foot warehouse, in fact, in a factory. I began to say, God, I want to do Your will more than anything in the world. I want that. I made a deal with the Lord that night. That would be a priority for me. He reminded me that I got that call. He said, God, what is it? What do You want of me? He said, this is where I want You. You know that. This is where I want You. Yeah, but I don't like this. This don't feel good. I'm sad here. People don't like me here. I'm not doing anything here. This is where I want You. I remember calling Brother Reeves back a week or so later. And I appreciate the invitation. How do I know if my desires are appropriate? How do I know that? Here's how you know it. By knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God in your life. Somebody hear me now. Appeasing your desire to move up the ladder, to look for a better opportunity, to go to the greener grass, to go, to get somewhere other than where you are, appeasing your desire, or successfully limiting your desire, or placing appropriate requirements on yourself is directly related to knowing the will of God. When you know the will of God, your desires will be consistent with the known will of God. I cannot tell you any stronger tonight than what I'm about to try to tell you. But hear me. The only thing that has kept me in the 20-some-odd years that I've been a pastor, 22 years or whatever it's been now, the only thing that I can look at that has substantially kept me. There are several factors, but I'm talking about the one thing that is glaring in my mind is the known will of God in my life. I have faced hell with that. I have faced hardship with that. I have faced rejection with that. I have faced very limited success with that. Knowing the will of God. That's anything I know. Are my desires appropriate? Are the limits on my life appropriate? Well, the question is, are they consistent with the known will of God? I want to know this from Derek, and I want to know it from those ministers that sit in our ministerial association, and I want to know it from the young ministers that sit around that young minister's table. I want to know. Are you in the will of God? Has God planted you here? Or are you just floating around this planet like a TV channel surfer? And you're just going to land wherever there seems to be an appetizing opportunity. Well, that ain't good enough. Are you in the will of God? When
you know the will of God, your desires will be consistent with that. Listen to this. You want a gain in your life? Paul said, godly contentment is great gain. Why? Why? I want to mention why in just a moment. But here's three questions that I want you to ask yourself right now. Number one, am I called to a specific purpose? And it wouldn't hurt to answer what that purpose is. If you don't know what that purpose is, then you're probably struggling with discontent. Number two, am I planted in a specific place? Or am I like a piece of tumbleweed, just kind of wherever the wind blows, I'm going to roll until I get lodged in some picnic bench somewhere. I'm going to stay until somebody kicks me loose. Or am I planted in a specific place? And number three, am I being perfected or growing in a particular path? I want to tell you a few of the things that knowing the will of God has given me. Very basic. Motivation. Patience. Determination. I mean, it's very obvious as to why. If you can settle that question, but that's the question. I may be upsetting some apple carts here tonight. I had a young man in our church a couple, 2 or 3 years ago look at me as we talked along this subject in my office alone. He looked at me and he said, Brother Black, he said, I felt like several years ago that I ought to be on the mission field. And I said, why aren't you there? He said, I'm afraid. He said, what should I do about it? I said, do you really want me to answer that question? He said, yes, sir. I said, get there. Is that where God wants you? Well, what about the missionary board? Or what about the finances? Or what about the kids? Or what about, where does God want you? Wherever God wants you, that's where you need to be. No ifs, ands, or buts. No questions. Until I can live my life in the will of God, I exempt myself from the miraculous. I exempt myself from the next thing that I want to talk about, from revelation or vision. I exempt myself from divine empowerment. It all hinges on the will of God. If I'm not in the will of God, then I'm in my own will, for whatever reason it is. And it passes me by. But the known will of God, I've got to have a purpose and know what it is. I've got to know that I've been planted in a specific place. I have to be perfected on a particular path. But when I'm content based on that criteria, my desires are appropriate and my desires are appeased. And somebody hear me now. I position myself for clear vision. That's the second point. Passionate ministry, I believe, demands clear. Everybody say clear. Clear vision. Clear vision. I don't think that I need to really define the concept of vision. So let me just mention this to you. To illustrate vision. And we all need it for passionate ministry. One of the most practical examples we have of vision are the two eyes that you have in your head. Everybody in this room that sees me, would you say amen? Now don't take this farther than what it needs to go. How many of me do you see? Okay, everybody. Isn't it interesting that you see one of me as you're looking out of two of your eyes? Everybody cover their right eye. How many of me do you see? Everybody cover your left eye. How many of me do you see? Now, look at me with two eyes. How many of me do you see? Isn't that interesting? That two eyes, separate, independent optical receptors, can bring into focus one image. Any of you that have been to the doctor's office, the eye doctor, you will know that you have a dominant eye. And the numbers that doctor looks for as to the focus and clarity of your vision is directly linked, first of all, to the dominant eye. And the dominant eye is the one that lends leadership to the submissive eye. Vision, even though we have two eyes, the very word means one. But you, I'm going to tell you something. Brandon likes to do this deal, just kind of when he's cutting up everything. The other day he came to me and his eyes were crossed. We'd been making hospitals or something. He crossed his eyes and he walked up to me with his eyes crossed. He said, "Hi, I'm going to be your surgeon." And I cracked up because I thought of how unsettling that would be if your surgeon walked in and said, "Hi, I'm going to be the surgeon for your group." Well, how can that happen? Well, because your eyes are not focusing on the same thing at the same point. And when your eyes become crossed and your vision becomes in competition, or one eye becomes in competition with the other eye, you see inaccurately. So, ladies and gentlemen, clear vision, focus, and vision is extremely important and directly linked to stability in the body and accuracy. It isn't just a mission that we're on here. We know it as the great commission. Co meaning two. Jesus intended for the church to be a helpmeet. Jesus and the church working together to accomplish the mission must be clear and focused on the vision. So we must together focus on the same thing. It's no different within the church. The senior, there's only one vision in the local church. Churches are destroyed or hindered. Ministries are put on hold. And conflict and discord and unsettling situations are sown into a congregation when a subordinate has another vision than the dominant eye. The Bible doesn't say without a division people perish. Jesus said, if the eye be single, he didn't say if you had one eye. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If the eyes are single, the whole body is full of light. Vision with clarity is extremely important in order for a church to have passion. The senior pastor is the man that God calls to give vision for that church. If you don't believe that, if you don't accept that, then get out. There's no way to win otherwise. As you work with that dominant vision caster, that senior pastor, and I know that you don't feel that way here tonight. You're here because you do have a desire to work in harmony. You do have a desire to be a supportive leader in your church and to have revival. But the way to accomplish that and the way to carry on with passion is to see the same thing. I spent 10 o'clock in the morning, or 10 o'clock at night the other night, I met with my promotions director. We left the church at 4 that morning. We went over his job description, went over his goals and plans for this next year. We went over policies and procedures. We went over, listened to his heartbeat, tried to prepare them for the retreat that we're getting ready to have this next Friday and Saturday in a different city where all of our directors will spend 2 days basically casting their vision for the different ministries and departments within the church. 5 hours that one night, we wept together, we cried, we prayed, we shared our vision together. And the one thing that I ask those young men and those women is that if they're going to be here and be on the team, to see the same thing. We got to go in the same place. Without a vision, the people perish. What that actually says is, without the revealed will of God, the people cast off all restraint. Without a vision, without focus and clarity, the body becomes inaccurate and unstable. But the dominant I lead, and all the other people fall in line with that vision, carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. And the last thing, and I leave it with this tonight, if I can be content, if I can be linked with people in a vision, here's what I'm so thrilled about tonight. God will empower me. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that all of you feel the same way I do tonight. We're nothing. We're nothing. I walk out of the pulpit some nights and I think, my God, why would anybody... In fact, not long ago, I walked out of the pulpit on Wednesday night and I thought, why would anybody want to come and listen to all that? And Brother Paul Irvin, Derry, walked up. He's a Methodist young man. First time I met him, I looked across the desk and he looked at me and he said, I know what you said, Reverend, but I don't believe any of it. About 4 years went by and he showed up to church, started coming to church a few months, and then one Sunday night he ran up on the platform. He just ran right up on the platform. His palms were sweaty and his eyes were twitching and he was standing at attention and saying, I gotta talk to you. And I said, what? Why? And he said, I have to make an appointment with you in the morning and I'll be there with my family. I thought, oh, dear God. Showed up at 10 o'clock, had his entire family sitting on the couch. I walked in, and he's sitting on the edge of the couch. 10 o'clock, Monday morning. And I said, Paul, what, you know, how can I help you? He said, Brother Black, I see it. I said, you see what? He said, I see this truth. I said, you do. I see it, and I want to be baptized in Jesus' name right now. And I've brought my entire family to witness this thing, and we all marched up 10 o'clock Monday morning and watched him get baptized. And when he come out of that water, the Holy Ghost fell on that young man. And let me tell you something. That's been several years ago now. Paul Irvin is teaching a Bible study right now with 30 young men in it. 26 of them are scheduled to be baptized in a week or two in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you, Paul Irvin come up. That's the guy. Come up. After I felt like I had slaughtered the homiletical process, and he walked up and he said, Brother Black, that was the best message I have ever heard in my life. My God, it inspired me. And I thought, yeah, there's still hope. The whole point that I'm making right here is, I don't have it, you don't have it, but when we are contented in the will of God, when we have been supplied with a vision through the known will of God, then we position ourselves for Holy Ghost empowerment. And everybody here, listen tonight. We're not going to get the job done without a move of the Holy Ghost.
But God looks for a conduit that is available to Him, that is in line with His known will, and people that are excited about being in the will of God. And if that's, I'm telling you tonight, God hasn't done me anything but good, and I know you feel that way. And if He wants me to get out of the position of senior pastor and go start a home missions church tomorrow, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Because I know what can happen now when you position yourself in the will of God. I want to tell you this one thing just on that vein as I quit. When that little home mission church, where everybody left, but we spent 8-9 years building that back up. We were averaging a little over 200 when we left. God was good to us, but I'm telling you, I would be lying to you if I told you that there wasn't many days where I was pulling my hair out. There were many days I went and stood by the ocean and screamed out over the waters, saying, God, I feel like a complete idiot. I can't make it. If you're not involved in this, I'm sunk. I'm. But the one thing that I knew, and the one thing that I felt at peace about, was being planted there in the will of God. Let me tell you how God works. We moved 6 times in 5 years in a rented building. Didn't have anybody. Didn't have any money. Didn't have any people. People started coming along eventually. Long story short, the 6th time they told us we had to leave, I got on my knees. I said, God, I'm aggravated. And you may doubt this, but I'm telling you the honest to God's truth. It was like, now there weren't any choirs singing or anything. There weren't any angels slapping me on the back. But it was like the Holy Ghost had pressed upon me just to make a declaration. So what do you want? I said, I want that building up there on that hill. I've driven by it before. I want to rent it. That's all I wanted. Just a place to rent. I rode up there on a Monday morning. I walked in. It just so happened that the pastor was in the office. His name was Spiridiliochi. It was an Italian congregation. I walked in. I just really felt a lot of faith, but I didn't believe a word I was saying. I was kidding, in all honesty. I walked in and I said, how you doing? My name's Black. I'm a Pentecostal preacher down the street. I come to buy your building. I'm telling you, I didn't have hardly any people. Didn't have any money. We didn't have money to put milk on the table hardly. And his face went white. He said, he had a little saying. He had a little saying. When he was shocked, he would say, come out of it. Yeah, I heard that a lot after that point. That was the first time that I had heard it. But he looked at me and he said, come out of it. He said, what? And I said, I come to buy your building. I really want to talk to him about the possibility of renting it. And he looked at me and he said, that is so strange. He said, we just had a meeting last night with the board, and we decided to put this thing on the market next month. I said, really? It really mattered to me. I didn't have any. I said, well, I'd like to buy your building. He said, well, let's talk about it. We started negotiating on that building. They just sold it this past year for over $1 million. Long story short, we paid $198,000 for the building. This is what I wrote in the contract. I went and bought a 15-cent contract at the stationery store. Couldn't afford an attorney. I wrote, hand-wrote on that contract, we'll pay $198,000 for this building. Which might as well have been $5 million. We'll give you $20,000 when we close the deal, $50,000 in 6 months, $50,000 in another 6 months, and the balance, whatever it was after that, another 6 months. We had to be out of our rented building in February 28th.
or March 30th was the last day. I said, there's no way. This was February, mid-February when I talked to him. I said, there's no way we can close the deal. So I had to talk to all my men, you know, all six of them. And so I put on there, closing date June 30th and possession date July 1st. Mailed it, or took it over there. Forgot all about it, to be honest with you. About 3 weeks later, I got back in the mail. Oh, forgot the most important part. I wrote on the bottom of it, please be advised, when we pay our $20,000 down, the title will be signed over, the deed will be signed over to us, free and clear. I showed that to the men, and they said, well, Brother Black, that's about the silliest thing we've ever heard. I said, well, I know, but so is $200,000. I was, if we're going to do silly things, we might as well do silly things. What difference does it make? I just want to rent the building. They sent me that thing back in the mail, signed. I said, you got to be kidding. I called him and said, you all signed this. He said, yeah, we're excited about it. I said, really? Really? I said, y'all going to sell your building? Yeah, you bought it. I said, you kidding me? That's not all. Not only did they sign that contract, but they marked out June 30th and July 1st. Marked it out. They had no idea what my schedule was. We never talked about it. Hand wrote in there, February 28th closing date, or March 30th closing date, April 1st. Possession day. The very day that we had to be out of our building. I hired a lawyer to witness the signature of the transference of the deed for $15. I hired the man. Met the board at his office. I'm not exaggerating. Walked in. The pastor hadn't shown up. Yes, and he was 30, 40 minutes late at that point. Hadn't shown up. And so the attorney is talking to this board, and he's saying, do you men know? I walk in, and he's trying to talk them out of that. I hired him. $15, but I hired him. He's saying, this man, and he's just talking to him, and they're talking amongst themselves, and boy, I tell you. And then they all look at me and said, what do you think? Well, I tell you, I was really feeling a lot of clout. And I said, you know, brethren, that's the last offer. That's the last offer I'm making. Y'all don't sign this deal, it's off. And so we really had something we were giving them. And they all threw up their hands, all of them said, well, praise the Lord, and signed that deal. And literally, I walked out of there with a $200,000, a million-dollar property, with a $2,000 earnest money, the deed signed over to me in my pocket. And when I put it in my pocket and walked around the corner, I was 23, 4 years old. I ran to the elevator. I thought they were going to call the cops or something. I didn't know what they were going to do. I thought they were going to say, but hey, hey! I ran across the street, got in my car, and left. And about 3 weeks later, I saw Brother Spiro Deliochi somewhere. And I said, man, you never showed up at that closing. Where were you? And he said, come out. He said, Brother Black, you know something? He said, I was shopping downtown with my wife. I had that deadline. I knew I was supposed to be there. And he said, I lost my car. He said, I couldn't find my car. I looked 3 hours for my car. Couldn't find it. Missed that entire meeting. I said, yeah, well, praise God. You know what excites me about working for the Lord? When we're content in the will of God. When we have a vision that comes from the throne of God. We position ourselves for the miraculous in the Lord. God will empower us to accomplish what He has called us to do. Oh, I know you feel that way tonight. Would you just stand with me for a moment and lift your hands and just thank the Lord for the privilege of being in His work tonight? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There may be some tough times. There may be some shaking experiences. But the Lord is going to see us through. Thank you.
Whatever your place in life, whatever your spot in life, there is nothing more incredible. There is nothing more just absolutely, I don't know how else to say it except it just produces an incredible atmosphere of relaxation than to say, I know that I know that I know that this is it. Good, bad, this is it. And not looking for anything else. This is it. May change later, but right now, this point in time, this is it. This is right. And man, what an incredible peace that comes in that environment. Just I think that there it seems that an undercurrent of all that has happened over these hours together is just a flowing awareness of God's absolute control of it all. It is just rest within the palm of His hand. And if you're His, and you rest within the palm of His hand, why worry? Why fret? Why struggle against all the stuff? Just be who you are. What you are. Be what God called you. Be where God called you.